As we sing the song, I'm Redeemed, and songs of that nature, we wonder then about the Hebrews, if they had a real concept of that. Most of you have been studying with us in our online class on Tuesday evening from the book of Hebrews. And as I have expressed before, sometimes folks will ask me, what book of the Bible do I like the best? I said, well, it depends on what I'm currently studying. And there's much truth to that, because we can be impressed greatly over and over again as we study again from a particular book. And when we sing these songs about redemption, the problem, of course, those of you that are in our Tuesday class know that these Hebrews were experiencing was a desire to go back and live under the law. Indeed, when we think about who these people were, they could claim Abraham as their forefather, trace their heritage back to Abraham. It was easier. It was something they were familiar with, and for that reason, it would be easier. They would not have the persecution that they were enduring. We certainly learn that from the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 32. But whoever the Hebrew writer was, don't know for sure who that was, but his concern, as we've expressed numerous times in our Hebrew study, was that they would go back and just do what's easier and give up what they have in Christ. And I must say to you that one of the greatest concerns that I have is not necessarily about teaching someone what to do to become a Christian, but trying to help people who have become Christians to remain faithful. And that's a real constant. And the Hebrew writer expresses that in this book. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, we've discussed this in our morning class this morning as we were discussing from Psalms 110, the prophecy about the priesthood of Christ being like that of the Old Testament character Melchizedek. And we looked at these verses in the Hebrew letter. But the writer implies, no, he just vividly states in chapter 5 and in verse 11 that these Christians who have been converted out of this Jewish background, you've got a problem, and the problem is very real, and it can very well develop till it cost you your soul. Now, that ought to get our attention, and I want to look at that again in our study of this text. He says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Brethren, the more I study the Bible, the more I am impressed that this was one of the greatest concerns of the apostles. When you read, and we're going to look at some tonight, in any of the epistles were written to help people to be faithful. It wasn't written necessarily to convert them to Christ, but written to people who have already obeyed the gospel, and to help them not be dull of hearing, to help them to be faithful. Now, if that is impressed upon us in almost every one of the epistles multiple times, would we not do well to study that multiple times with full realization of the urgency of these warnings that we see in these texts? Now, in our study tonight in the book of Hebrews, for those of you that are in our class, this will be a review to you, but for those of you that have not been in our class, it'll help familiarize you with the things that the Hebrew writer is much concerned about. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Look at the warning. His warning is we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Well, what's he suggesting? It's very possible that you will drift away if you don't pay attention. So what are the symptoms of what we call the spiritual disease of being dull of hearing? That is a very real spiritual condition. One of the first symptoms is we allow ourselves to drift. Now, most of us have, in times gone by, been in a boat of some sort that was subject to drifting. We know what that means. Perhaps an illustration, a long time ago, I was with somebody and we were fishing. I know that surprises you. But we were fishing in a lake in a little inflatable boat that we could only move around in the lake with oars, didn't have a motor. But we were not aware of just how much we were drifting from the shore. And when we decided that we were going to have to get back to the shore, we were now rowing against the wind. You ever done that? Now, what's the lesson in that? The lesson is be aware of the possibility of drifting and be aware that you're drifting. It's a very real possibility. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen slowly and takes you in a direction that you really don't want to go. Now, in verse 3 of the passage that we just read, how do we drift? Well, we neglect the things that are important. And I would suggest to you from the illustration that I gave you, I was much interested in fishing, not paying attention to where the boat was. And we can become so absorbed in other things that we neglect things that we should be paying attention to, that very well might be symptoms that we need to pay attention to. We're drifting into dangerous areas and we're not even aware of it because we've neglected that. And if you look in verse 6 of chapter 3, the writer just continues in this book to develop this thought. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "But Christ has a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end." Now, why is he saying these things? Because it's possible that they might not hold fast. It's possible that they might not give attention and drift. And if they drift far enough, then they'll be in danger. And that's what the writer is telling them. Hold fast our boldness. If we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Now, the writer's still in this third chapter, if you'll drop down in the text, beginning at verse 12. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." Now, hold your finger there. In verse 12, "Take heed, lest haply there be in any one of you." Now, who's this addressing? Well, he's addressing Christians, isn't he? Yes, they've been converted out of a Jewish background. "But any one of you be overcome and have an evil heart of unbelief." You mean it's possible for someone who is a believer to become an unbeliever? Well, that's right. Yes, you can do that. Now, what's the consequence of that? Verse 12 says, "In falling away from the living God." You mean it's possible to neglect important things and fall away? Yes, it is. And that's the danger that the Hebrew writer is writing about. Now, what can we do about that? Look at verse 13. In verse 13, he said, "But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, let's look at it again. Lest any one of you, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Is it possible then for someone who is a believer to become an unbeliever? Yes. Is it possible for them to fall away? Yes. Is it possible for them to be so hardened that they will not desire to return? That's his concern, isn't it? And you see that in this passage. In verse 14, he says, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." That sounds kind of like verse 6, doesn't it? Now, I want you to note that right here in the same chapter, he's hammered the same point several times. And then somebody comes along and says, "Well, no, it's not possible for that to occur." Well, the writer evidently didn't understand it that way. Now, in the fourth chapter, look at verse 1. He said, "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Now, what illustration has he just used? He's been talking in the third chapter about the nation of Israel and the period of their wilderness wandering and how they did not believe God when he told them to go in and take the promised land. And so consequently, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation died. And now we've got a new generation that went in and conquered the land. Noting that illustration, "Let us fear therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of." Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians who have been converted from a Jewish background. And his concern, even from their own history, is that they repeat the same offense of their forefathers. Do we see that, brethren? What a real danger that's presented in this text. Now, when we look at that expression and realize that the writer in Hebrews chapter 5 is writing about the priesthood of Christ and the likeness that it has to the Old Testament character Melchizedek, as we talked about in our study this morning, his reason for acknowledging a difficulty with these Hebrews is they had become dull of hearing. It's not the concept of the priesthood of Christ that's so difficult. And I would even venture to say it's not the concept of the likeness to this Old Testament character Melchizedek. That's not the problem. We've not got a difficult subject matter. We've got folks who don't want to listen. They become dull of hearing. Now, how many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but just to illustrate the point, in your growing up days, or maybe in some of you who are young people, have been told by your parents, "You don't listen. You don't listen." Well, isn't that exactly what the Hebrew writer is concerned about? They become dull of hearing. Well, what does that mean? It means slow or sluggish. No zeal, no urgency. They don't see the problem. And do we not experience that, all of us, as we're growing up and our parents are laboring diligently to try to teach us some things, and we don't listen? Only to find out that mom and dad weren't so dumb after all. After we've made the mistakes and suffered the consequences, we think, "Well, I'd have done a lot better if I'd just listened." Now, dear friends, the Hebrew writer is concerned about these too, because they've reached a state where they've just not understood the urgency of the things that he's writing to them about. Now, how can they fix that? Look in the sixth chapter and let's begin reading in verse 9. Verse 9 describes a hopeful writer as he said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and still do minister." Some believe that the Hebrew letter is written to Christians that were in the city of Jerusalem, and that's probably as good of an idea as any. We know that these were Jewish Christians, and very likely those who are addressed in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, who had needy folks among them, and they sold their houses and lands and laid the money at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to those who were in need. The writer acknowledges that you've done that, and you still do that. He said, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope even to the end, that you be not sluggish. Now that's interesting to me, because that's a part of the definition that we've used up here to define dull. Now if you'll take note, it's the same word that's translated dull back over in the 5th chapter that's translated sluggish here in our the 6th chapter. Same word. His concern, once again, is that you give diligence to not be dull. Don't be sluggish. Now, what's going to happen if you don't give diligence? Well, young people, what happens with your schoolwork and you don't stay on top of it? You know that an assignment is due on a certain date, and you say, oh, I've got plenty of time. I'd rather do this than to do that homework. And time passes, and time passes. And what happens to the assignment? Before long, you forget all about that until somebody reminds you you've only got a few days to finish this. And now you see the urgency. But you didn't see the urgency when the assignment was given, did you? And I say that with confidence, because we've all been there, done that. And so that's the writer's concern. Give diligence, that is, have a zeal that moves you to speedily do the will of God. Don't say, I've got plenty of time, I'll do that later. No, we can't do that with this. There are some things perhaps you can delay, but not spiritual matters. You can't set those on the back burner and say, I'll take care of that later. I've used as an illustration a young man that I was studying with when we lived in Arkansas, who had two young daughters. This young man taught his wife the gospel. She obeyed the gospel as a result of his teaching. But with the passing of time, he became sluggish, negligent. He didn't come to worship. Went to visit with him. He said, I know, Mick, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I'm going to make that right. I'm going to get that fixed. I'm going to straighten up. And I plan to. But you know, as long as I can remember, he never did anything about it. Not a thing. Now you know what happened during that time? Those two little girls grew up. They got married. They had little ones. Do you think they even darkened the door of a church house anywhere? What do you think, that their daddy ever straightened up his life? No. You think if he did, that the time of opportunity for those two daughters has passed, gone? You see, it's hard to put time back on the calendar, isn't it? And that's what the Hebrew writer is concerned about. You cannot put off the will of the Lord and say, well, I've got good intentions, I aim to take care of that sometime. Well, the problem is you're drifting further and further and further away. Do we not see that? In the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter, many valuable lessons in the 4th chapter, but if you'll drop down in that chapter simply to the 3rd verse, the writer says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's a whole lot to be discussed about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but our focus is on this expression, give diligence. If that means extra work. You've got to give it your all. And these Hebrews were not doing that. And the writer is very conscious of the danger that they're placing themselves in. They'll lose their soul if they don't fix this. And if you'll turn in your Bible to the Galatian letter, right before the Ephesian letter, there in Galatians chapter 2, and notice in verse 10, the writer said, only that that we should remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. Now, we're not examining the context, simply just pointing out this word zeal, enthusiasm. The idea is you give diligence, you take care of this, and you see the urgency of it. We understand that in the connection with the collection in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. But surely we see that from Peter's statement in 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 5 as he discusses what we sometimes refer to as the Christian graces or virtues. And in verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love, for these things are yours and abound. You see, you've given diligence to all of these things. They make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Would it be accurate to say you've become dull, sluggish? And then in verse 10, he said, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give diligence. You see, that occurs over and over and over and over in the writing of all of the epistles. Give it attention. But what kind of causes us to drift in this direction? Simply because by reason of time, time passes. And if we've not been in the practice of giving diligence, then we're drifting in the other direction. You're never going to remain constant. You're either growing or you're going in the other direction. And that's what the Hebrew writer is much concerned about. Now somebody said, but it only affects me. Oh, what a foolish statement. No, it does not just affect you. Someone will say, but it's my life. I live my life. Yeah, but don't you see that it affects a whole lot of people besides just you? For example, this writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. All right, where's the students in this equation if you don't have teachers? You ought to be teachers, but rather you have need that someone teach you even the fundamentals all over again. Now what's happened to the students? Those who ought to be teachers, now they're the students, but they're studying the primary fundamental things. Think of what could have been if they had grown and developed and matured. Now they would be teachers teaching others. Now, sometimes we think of the loss to those individually, but think about those that could have been taught that won't be because you've not developed your abilities to teach. So you see, this dull of hearing, it's a disease that affects a lot of people, not just you. It affects those that could be taught, but they're not taught because you haven't acquired the skills. As you read further in your Bible, you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 2. The writer says, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do we not see the cycle? Paul said, I taught you, Timothy, you teach others, and they will teach others. But if you break any spoke in that wheel, it won't roll, will it? The perpetuity of the teaching of the gospel is badly hindered because we've allowed reasonable time to pass and we've not become teachers. The apostle writing to those of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15 said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Be prepared to defend it. Because in doing so, not only are you strengthening yourself, but you prepare yourself to teach somebody else. Now, if we remain dull of hearing, we rob the church of teachers. But I want to suggest this to you. We also rob the church of elders. I've talked with brethren across the country about preachers. And I guess one of the reasons I can do that is I am one. And I hear sometimes brethren express being upset about preachers that either do not do their work or preachers that preach it wrong. And they say, we just don't have enough preachers to preach it right. Well, maybe. But I'm very much concerned about we don't have enough elders to oversee the preachers, to see to it that the preachers are preaching it right. Now, why don't we have enough elders? Well, you see, by reason of time, we've become dull, we've become sluggish, and now we don't have teachers. Now we don't have elders. What happens? You see, elders don't just grow on trees, do they? It takes time to develop the qualifications of elders. And I want to call your attention not only to the text of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where you can read these qualifications beginning, but I especially want to call your attention to the account that's found in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city. As I gave thee charge, if any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly. For the bishop must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled." Now look at verse 9. "Holding the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. For there are many unruly men, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." That is, they're teaching wrong things for money. Well, we know from study of Jeremiah and a host of the other prophets, that's not anything new. But Paul said, we need elders. Why do we need elders? Well, one of the qualifications is very simple, that they may be able to teach, be able to exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayer, because there's a lot of folks teaching it wrong. What do we need? Godly elders who know what the book says. But you see, if brethren become dull of hearing, we don't have teachers. We don't have godly elders. And what happens? Well, you see, that's what the Hebrew writer and the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians and a host of others, the Apostle Peter, that's what they were concerned about. Here's what's going to happen. If you become dull of hearing, you won't be the only one that drifts, will you? But because of that, it will affect certainly others. Now, what do we do about that? We see some urgency to that. You see, it takes time. For when by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. That means that we must avail ourselves of every opportunity to educate ourselves regarding what this book says. You can't have teachers and godly elders who know what the book says if they haven't spent any time with the book. So the Hebrew writer is expressing the urgency attached to this. In the third chapter of Hebrews, we've already looked at it. In verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, does the appeal day by day help us to see the urgency attached to this? Well, you see, yes, it does. It ought to. So here we are. We don't have teachers. We don't have elders. And here's the possibility of falling away. Now, that's a very real possibility. How far can we fall? Well, we've studied in our Hebrew class in Hebrews chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 5. "Here are some," verse 4, "for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, considering the context of chapter 5 and chapter 6, the writer presents this as an awful possibility. This is what can happen. He's not saying that's where you are, but that's what can happen. In fact, he's telling them, you're not there yet. For in verse 9, I am persuaded better things concerning you. You're not there yet. But if you pursue this course of being sluggish, you will be there. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, reading in verse 31, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the Hebrew writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if you want to go back to verse 26 and read that coming forward, you'll see the danger of doing things that I know are questionable. I know perhaps I should not do that. But I go ahead and do it anyway. What am I doing? I'm whittling away piece by piece what faith I have, and I'm not putting it back by giving the diligence that I need to grow. Now, what's the lesson tonight? The lesson tonight is to be urgent in using our time to mature spiritually, to become no longer a babe, but grow into full-grown men, having our senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see, more often that you make that choice, here's evil and here's good, I'm going to choose this. John records the words of Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Judge not according to appearance. It doesn't matter what you think is the right thing to do. But rather it's what God says. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Make right choices. Well, that means there's a standard. We can know what it is and we can make application of it. But you see, the problem is if we don't long for that. Peter uses the illustration in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3 to long for the spiritual milk, like a babe. Well, a baby is hungry. They're ready to eat. But you see, the problem sometimes as we grow and mature, we're not. We're just not ready to feed upon the Word of God. And consequently, we become sluggish. And the more sluggish we become, the worse it becomes. So as we call this a spiritual disease, it is. It gets worse and worse and worse, and eventually you will die. You will die. Your soul will be lost, and you don't want that. And so this is what we're looking at. Paul, or the Hebrew writer rather, urged them to not be dull of hearing, but give diligence. You listen patiently. So I'm going to quit. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody tonight who knows what you need to be doing. Maybe you're not doing it. You need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. You have time and opportunity tonight. We'll help you in any way we can. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not doing the things you know you need to do. You need to repent of that and ask God's help. Ask these brethren to help you. We'd be delighted to pray for you. If you be subject to the invitation, please make it known as we stand together while we sing.